Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning your Spirit would indeed be our teacher, that your word would be our guide, and that Jesus' glory would be our supreme concern in his name. Amen. Now the story is told about three cricket umpires. And as each arrived at the match, they reminded the players about some of the basic rules of the game. The first said, "There are no balls and there are wides, and I call them the way they are." The second umpire came along and said, no, that's rather too arrogant. There are no balls and there are wides, and I call them the way I see them. The third umpire said, "Oh, well, that's no better. Why beat around the bush? There are no balls and there are wides, and they are nothing until I call them." Now, that little story illustrates three contemporary views about truth. The first is the straightforward traditional view that truth is objective. It's out there to be known, to be discovered, completely independent of the observer. However, the second umpire is the much more common one today, and it represents the relativist. The truth can only be as each person sees it. So you see your truth your way, from your perspective. I see my truth my way, from my perspective. And the third umpire is the more radical version of that, which you might find in our universities. And that is that there's no fixed reality out there at all, only whatever significance and meaning I choose to give things. Truth is not out there, but only in me. Now, over the summer, we're looking at some of the common misconceptions and common questions around the Bible. And this is one of the most popular. Isn't it all just a matter of interpretation? Now, at Port Parish Church, we want to be a church for skeptics, seekers, doubters, as well as believers. And we are convinced that the Bible has some understandable, trustworthy, and intelligent answers to even the most difficult questions about it. Even this question, isn't it all just a matter of interpretation? Now, in many ways, this is the issue behind the confusion in the Anglican Communion at the moment. To massively oversimplify the issues, the traditional Orthodox, Conservative, and indeed Anglican view is that we understand the Bible to say Jesus is God, that any sex outside marriage is wrong, and that heaven is only for Christians. But the revisionist liberal view might counter that by saying that their understanding of the Bible is that, no, Jesus was just a good teacher. Sex is okay with anyone as long as you both want it, and that heaven is for everybody. It's all just a matter of interpretation, they say. And, of course, what we watch on TV and read in our newspapers and magazines conditions us to think that what matters is not what something means, but what it means for me. And that might be different from what it means for you, and our culture says that's okay. So imagine a conversation about a particular verse of scripture. Person A says, "Well, I think this verse is talking about X." And person B comes along and says, "I see what you're saying, person A, and I totally respect you. But for me, it means Y, which is the complete opposite of X." And so the text means one thing for one and a complete opposite for another. And our society would want to say that, well, both interpretations are to be respected, to be treated equally valid. It's all just a matter of interpretation. So, what are we to say to this? And indeed, what would the Bible say to this? Well, I think it would say, yes and no. Yes, we do have to interpret the Bible in the sense that we've got to understand it. We have to work hard at getting our head around it. We need to engage brain a little. We have to ask questions of it and scrutinize it so that we, as clearly as possible, we can discover what the author was and wasn't saying. That is to say, there is objective truth here to be discovered. But then I think we must say no. It's not just a matter of interpretation, as if the text is infinitely variable and flexible. like a piece of silly putty. Nor is it just a launching pad from which we can then choose whatever path we like. No, in fact, the Bible is itself an interpretation. Its own interpretation. The interpretation that God wants us to get hold of and trust and live by. And he is unchanging. So let's look at those answers a little more closely. First, we do need to interpret the Bible in the sense of responsibly understanding what it's saying. So, for example, did you know that twice the Bible says these words? There is no God. There is no God. Hang on a moment, you say? Surely that's a complete contradiction of all it stands for. Yet it says it quite clearly twice. Psalm 14 verse 1, Psalm 53 verse 1. And on this count, of course, people say, look, you can make the Bible say almost anything you want. But you see, there is a responsibility on us readers, isn't there, to ensure that we don't deliberately mishear the author. That we try as far as is possible to understand the author's intention. And with these particular verses, that's not difficult at all, because what I've done is to use the standard tabloid tactic here of selective quotation. I've twisted the verse to say what it was never meant to say, because I've left out the first half, which is, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. G.K. Chesterton was once asked, should we take the Bible literally? To which he replied, the Bible says that Herod is a fox. That does not mean he has a bushy tail and pointy ears. It also says that Jesus is a door. That does not mean he is wooden, flat, and swinging on hinges. The Bible does use metaphors, doesn't it? That we need to ponder on and chew over. We will need to engage brain to handle the different types of literature we will find in Scripture. Parable, prose, poetry, prophecy, proverb, and so on. Do you see the point? Yes, we do need to interpret the Bible in the sense of responsibly understanding what it is and isn't saying in the way that it's saying it. So we'll look for the natural, plain meaning of the text in its context, because we believe that God is not trying to hide or be obscure. He wants his revelation to be plain and readily intelligible. What the theologians called the perspicuity of Scripture. Perspex, you can see, it's clear. Then we'll look for the original meaning of the text in the historical context in which it was given, because we believe that God has acted and spoken in history to a particular people, at a particular place, at a particular time. And we'll let Scripture interpret Scripture, something that's overtly stated in the 39 Articles. And so each text needs to be read in the light of the whole. So, if when you say, oh, it's all a matter of interpretation, you mean we do need to work hard at responsibly understanding the text, don't we? Well then yes, I agree, and I think the Bible would agree. We do. In fact, the New Testament is very clear about the dangers of misunderstanding it. So for example, Peter writes about people misunderstanding Paul's letters. He says his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And likewise Paul, when he's saying farewell to the elders at Ephesus, he warns them. He says, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Yes, we do need to work hard at understanding. But that is not to say you need to be some sort of theological expert, because that is, secondly, it is not a matter of interpretation. In fact, the Bible is its own interpretation. Now let me illustrate. Naomi and I are TV chef addicts. So whether it's Nigella, Jamie, Hugh, the blessed Delia, or our current favourite, which is Ching He Huang, the face of BBC2's Chinese Food Made Easy. We love TV chefs. And what I love about the TV chef is that they seem to make their dishes so effortlessly, so swiftly. There is never any washing up. And every recipe turns out every time to be a mouth-watering marvel. Now, of course, how it works is that in their beautiful designer kitchen, without the detritus of family life, and spread over their vast work surface, there is a whole range of carefully prepared ingredients. Some minion has been hard at work. And their skill as the chef is to take those ingredients and to combine them together. And lo and behold, in just a few minutes, a delicious dish is making your taste buds tingle. The skill is in the combining. Well, is that what confronts us when we come to the Bible? Is what we have in front of us a lot of ingredients, and we have to combine these with or without any skill to make the dish or the cake? Or is what we find a cake that is already baked, so that all we have to do is cut it into portions and enjoy the nourishment it gives? Well, I want to suggest that we don't have to cook up our own recipe uniquely. Indeed, we shouldn't. But rather, what we need to do is lovingly serve up what has been fully prepared for us. And I think that's what Jesus makes abundantly clear in our reading from John's Gospel. Have a look back at it. It's part of the teaching that Jesus gave his 12 apostles on the night before he died. He told them he's going to leave them. But he promises he will send another helper, another just like him, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And the Spirit will lead the apostles into all truth. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Well, let's look again at those verses. And just three very simple questions. Firstly, how much truth? If you could divide it up into past, present and future, if you can have such a thing with truth, how much truth is the Spirit going to lead these 12 apostles into? Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Okay, so who or what is going to be the subject of the Spirit's declaration to the apostles? Verse 14. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Lord Jesus will be the subject. And how much of what God the Father has God the Father given to God the Son? Verse 15. All that the Father has is mine. Well, I don't think it's very hard to follow, is it? God the Father has given to God the Son all truth. God the Spirit has enabled the 12 apostles, borne along by the Spirit, to record all the truth that was given to them by God the Son. See, the cake has already been baked for us. So, for example, what are we to make of the person of Jesus? Who is this obscure figure from some obscure northern village in some obscure Roman province? How are we to explain him? Well, at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, the answer comes not first from Mark. Who Jesus is not the disciples' idea. It wasn't some clever person who said, well, I think he may be, or quite possibly, no, we're told a voice comes from heaven. God himself speaks into the situation and explains exactly who Jesus is. You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. Or how are we to understand Jesus' actions? In Luke 19, Jesus goes to dinner with a despised outcast traitor. Zacchaeus. What are we to make of that? Well, Jesus himself tells us. He explains the event. He interprets what went on. He said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You see, the Bible is not just the story, the retelling of the historical events. It is also an explanation of those events, an interpretation. Last example. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. It's the very heart of the Christian message. Christ died? Well, that's the event, isn't it? It happened, it's historical fact. But yes, facts do need interpretation, and indeed without interpretation, those facts are meaningless. So what does it mean that this man is hanging there on the cross? Well, the Bible gives us the interpretation. He died for our sins. That's the explanation. That's the meaning. In fact, it's further clarified according to the scriptures. In this case, referring to the Old Testament. So if I want to understand how Jesus' death is for me, for my sins, well, then I'll need to go back to the Old Testament and learn something about the sacrificial system. I'll want to read about the Passover and how a lamb died in the place of the firstborn. You see, the Bible interprets the Bible. It's self-explanatory. I will find its meaning within its pages. It's perspicuous. So what Peter and John and Paul and James and Matthew have written is not just their interpretation of the Jesus event for their age. No, it's God's word written with all God's authority. And we don't have to, and we shouldn't try then to reinterpret those events to work out their application for us. It's not that today we need to somehow listen to the Spirit and hear what that Jesus event back then has to say to us now. No, Scripture has given us its own God-given interpretation of those events. And neither, must we say, is that interpretation to be found in our response to the text. Sometimes you hear people say, "What do you think God is saying to you in this?" The interpretation is not in our experience of the text, but in the text itself. It says what it says, and it means what it means. Now, of course, there are legitimate differences amongst Christians. There are difficult bits over which people differ. But we have to say that often the retort, "Oh, it's just your interpretation," that is often just ducking the issue. Often trying to avoid the clear teaching of Scripture. Often it's just too challenging or uncomfortable or close to home, so it's easier to bring a whole load of very clever arguments to bear to dismiss what we dislike. And of course, when teaching is unpalatable or politically incorrect in society, it is so much easier and more congenial for all concerned to reinterpret it along more acceptable lines. You can see that happening in almost every area of controversy in the church. And we need to be clear that that is what's going on. That we're rejecting the Bible's own God-given interpretation for something easier, less demanding, more attractive to us. But you see, because the Christian claim is the Bible is the means by which God the Holy Spirit speaks to us, the means by which God invites us into relationship with himself, if we change it, if we allow our prejudices to control our understanding, well, the cost may be greater than we think. We won't have gained, but have lost. It would be like walking into the Louvre in Paris to join the crowds, thronging to see the Mona Lisa, and then ducking out to the gift shop, getting a few highlighters, and maybe some of those glitter pens, and coming back and doing a bit of a job on Leonardo's painting, just to fix it up a little bit. You see, I think she really should have been blonde. And what you're saying is that Leonardo's masterpiece is not quite as good as it could be. Needs a little something extra. And if you think that it needs a little something extra, you don't really think it's a masterpiece after all. So you see, to say that the Bible needs reinterpreting is actually an arrogant view of the Bible. And it says the Bible isn't God's masterpiece after all. Jesus was talking tosh here in John 16. The Spirit never gave the disciples all the truth. It needs something more. Something to finish it off. We'd like it this way. But actually you haven't gained. You've ruined it. The Bible interprets the Bible. It's self-explanatory. I will find its meaning within its pages. It doesn't need reinterpreting. It is God, its own God-given interpretation. Now what that means is that we just need to open it and get on and read it. Whether you're a Christian here this morning, or whether you're still searching, seeking, whether you've got doubts and questions. My challenge is not rocket science. Very simple. Get it open and read it. It's not difficult. It is plain. It says what it says, and it means what it means. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning, in the words of the psalmist, that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.